The end of the book of Revelation is fascinating because it runs contrary to what most people assume about heaven and the end of time. In Revelation 21, people do not go to heaven, but rather God comes down to earth. The New Jerusalem descends from heaven, and God makes a home among mortals. There's no prediction about the end of time and no punishment, but God comes to be the home of humanity. The New Jerusalem signifies the election of a new people and the sealing of a new covenant. The poignancy of the vision is framed by God's words. See, I am making all things new. God's new creation must replace this deadly, torn, broken, disillusioned, hurt, and painful world. So the church is called to make a choice. We are called to be on the side of God and to be a part of the new creation. Our reading today is Revelation 21, verses 1 to 6a. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the former heaven and the former earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne say, "Look, God's dwelling is here with humankind. He will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. There will be no mourning, crying, or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making all things new." He also said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "All is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." In these readings, we hear God's voice. God is still speaking. Thanks be to God.
So, speaking from a United Church perspective, what exactly is a saint anyway? It sort of depends on who you ask. But in the Bible, at least, a saint is not someone who's dead. The letters written to early Christian communities in the New Testament are addressed to the saints. The saints who are at Ephesus, all the saints who are at Philippi, to the saints in Colossae, and so on. These people were very much alive. In those letters, the term saints is used 44 times to refer to the church. It's a synonym, really, not for the building, because there were none, but for the people. Saints were not deceased individuals who were possessed of some heroic faith. They were regular folks, faithful people who opened themselves to God in the living of their life, in the way that they chose to live. But a word that initially applied to all Christians gradually changed meaning during the centuries of persecution that the early church faced, so that saint came to refer to those who had lived lives of heroic virtue beyond that of the average believer. And increasingly, they had, in fact, died by the time that quality of their lives was recognized. Even then, though, saints are not perfect. In his famous Devil's Dictionary, published in 1911, Ambrose Bierce defined saint as a dead sinner revised and edited. We are all both saint and sinner at one and the same time. Saints are not exclusive to Christianity either. Most faith traditions have a way of referring to people who have left an impact as a result of their faith. The Jewish tzaddik, the Islamic wali, the Hindu rishi or Sikh guru, the Buddhist bodhisattva, are also referred to as saints in English. In some Christian traditions, such as this United Church of ours, saints do get a rough ride. However, they're looked upon as kind of a folk superstition. But this is frankly undeserved. These people didn't ask to be saints. That all happened after they died. In life, most of them were not all that heroic. They were flawed people like us, trying in their time and place to figure out what it means to live in the way of Jesus, to be faithful. In retrospect, people noticed something about them that deserved to be held on to and the stories retold. I know that the saints whose lives have touched mine will never be famous or canonized in any way. They will never have a day in their honor or a shrine, but their way of living in this world touched me and left a mark that was not heroic, but was certainly unmistakable. Ordinary people trying to live authentic lives, like me, like you. Recently, the former moderator of the United Church of Canada and Senator Lois Wilson, who's now in her 90s, wrote a book entitled, I Want to Be in That Number, Cool Saints I Have Known. And while some of the saints that Lois has known are well known, most of those she writes about are obscure or entirely personal to her. In fact, she includes Roy, her husband of 55 years, until his death in 2005. I knew Roy quite well, and he was a saint, living, as Lois was well aware, in Lois's shadow for most of those years, fulfilling his own faithful ministry all the while. For Lois, and I quote, to be in community with those who have gone before us in faith is so much more than simply hoping that departed ones will somehow remain connected with us. It is to continue in solidarity with them, to gain strength and courage and experience through them for our own lives and witness now, today. In contemporary terms, I suppose a saint is someone who works at walking the talk as a person of faith. It's someone who tries to be authentic, who wants to be real in the way they live. It's likely not fancy, it's not heroic, but they work to bring coherence to their spirituality and their choices in life. But this tends to mean that saints are not all polite and well-behaved, even the ones who have died. Archbishop Oscar Romero was just canonized a little over a week ago by Pope Francis, nearly 40 years after he was gunned down by a Salvadoran death squad. He tended to say some very unsaint-like things, such as, a church that does not provoke any crisis, preach a gospel that does not unsettle, proclaim a word of God that does not get under anyone's skin, or a word of God that does not touch the real sin of the society in which it's being proclaimed. What kind of gospel is that? Saints' words. Saints are about a kind of incarnate, earthy, daily holiness that I think we can all readily aspire to, which makes it seem odd that today we would read something from the book of Revelation. Frankly, no one expects a good word from the book of Revelation. It's seen by many as the most otherworldly and escapist part of the Bible. But that's not really fair to the book, which few of us have the patience of a saint, as my grandmother would have said, to actually read. We know Revelation from the Left Behind series of books and movies and other fundamentalist nonsense that the words we read this morning contradict completely. Revelation's vision is not about a few true believers being snatched away from this wicked earth, which is then incinerated. It's about God drawing close to this beloved earth and all the universe. We don't go to some place called heaven. Rather, God comes down, down to earth and joins with us and with all of life. After chapters of trauma and conflict on a cosmic scale, which truly are a challenging read, after death and Hades finally meet their end, everything has become new. Revelation's vision of total newness grounds itself in God's character. God creates life, and God works to bring healing and renewal and wholeness to that life once again. Revelation envisions a renewal, not an escape. And God speaks not through angelic messengers, but directly, personally, saying, behold, I make all things new. All things new. The new heaven and the new earth is not simply the old renovated, but an act of new creation. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and our world will resemble Jesus' prayer on earth as it is in heaven. The reality of evil, which brings such incredible pain to people and to our world, will be confronted. Evil will be transformed so that every tear will be dried and each life fulfilled. Revelation is no doomsday prophecy, but a call to join God's aim to heal, to create, to recreate. God's home is with us and in us, and God's aim is to heal this good earth in partnership with us. The story that began when God breathed life into creation is not finished, and we are a part of it, part of the ongoing conversation that began long before we got here and that will continue long after we are gone. The past and the future connect in us. It's not that there's some promised land out there where everything will come out well, but rather that we are a part of this now. We, like those that came before us, are part of building that new creation. So there's no room for thinking, well, that's okay, I'm off to heaven, no need to care about this world, no need to worry about climate change. It's just a temporary home. Revelation states the opposite. The earth isn't left behind, but renewed, it becomes the dwelling place of God. Revelation 21 calls people to care for creation as we prepare, in a sense, for God to come home. Likewise, those who have died have not gone off to some place. They are with God, in a sense, but if so, they will become reconnected, for God's home is here, in a new creation with all of God's people made new. Christians are not called to escape into this new world, but rather to partner with God in ways that will allow the presence of God to be experienced in this world. This new reality isn't only brought about by God. A new world for authentic humanity will come about when human beings, all of us, are involved in that new creation. We're all called. We are all gifted. We're all a part of this amazing communion of saints. Today is All Saints Sunday, not just some saints Sunday. And what we celebrate is not the superhuman faith and power of a select few, but rather God's ability to use flawed people to do divine things. We celebrate the fact that people can and do, through ordinary acts of love, bring God's newness closer to the world. And it's quite a thing, really, to be connected to so many, to be connected to so much faith, to so many stories, so much divine love. Especially in this day of alienation and trying to find community and belonging, God gathers up all of us into this place, this community, this church, and makes of us something wondrous and transformative and joyful. Joyful. Saints are us. Gathered here, singing and praying, listening and learning, hoping and wondering, called and sent, the saints are also with us, alongside us in the world, and already there are saints who are out ahead of us, seeking, finding, building, and transforming. And so today we remember, we renew, and we resolve past, present, and future. The saints of God engaged with God in renewing the whole creation. In lands where Celtic peoples are found, there are certain sites that local people call thin places. They're called thin because it's believed that in these places the distance between heaven and earth shrinks. The veil between is so thin you can sense something of heaven there. And ancient Celts, sensing that deep spirituality in those places, built places of worship there. In thin places, the boundaries of time and space fade away. Well, in my experience, some people are thin places too. In them, we experience the holy in tangible ways. Sometimes we call those people saints. Sometimes we just call them Helen or Ronald or Courtney or Ricardo, or Batabile, or Wang Yong. But they touch our lives, so that our lives may touch others. They are with us, and we go forward together with God. Saints alive, making all things new. I thank God for that, and I thank God for each one of you. Amen.